We hear and we.
Okay, here we go. All right, so this is chapter 13 of Zechariah. It's 9 verses. And the title is, "In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David." And as we'll see, that fountain has an application to us today, the rivers of living water within the body of Christ, but also the fountain we become for the rest of the world, having the resources, having laid up the treasures of God's word in us, and we'll be blessing the world with those fountains of living water. The exact expression "in that day" is used 20 times in the book of Zechariah. And the day it is speaking of is the day of the Lord, of course, in that day, the day when judgment comes upon us. Knowing that judgment has come upon the house of God first tells us that every single one of those 20 verses has an inward application for God's elect today. But there's also a dispensational application which will unfold during the 1,000-year reign and ultimately in the great white throne judgment for the rest of the world. It is because of what God has and will accomplish in the lives of his children in this life that they will then be able to minister to the rest of the world in the ages to come, showing the same mercy that God has shown unto his kind of first fruits in this life. So obviously there's a second fruit if there's a first fruit, and Christ is the first of the first fruits. He's the barley harvest, as we know, or the wheat, and then the grapes come afterwards. For as you in times past have not believed God, you have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And this is sort of a reminder of last week's study. It is the joyous burden of the word of the Lord that we are given to bear today, the suffering that we go through for our obedience to God's commandments, that will make it possible for us to serve the world in the next age to the glory of God. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny, he also will deny us. And it's important to remember that Christ won't deny himself. So if we are his, we will suffer. We'll learn obedience, but the things we suffer will be chastened and scourged, will be corrected for our sins. That's one thing that didn't happen to Christ, but he did learn obedience by the things he suffered. His flesh had to be brought into subjection, just as ours does. And he won't deny that process. He won't deny himself within us. That which he started, he will finish. And that's our hope of glory. What we have to do today is believe and acknowledge these verses, which tell us, the ones right there, that we are going through a process that can only be accomplished by the faith of Christ within us, which makes it possible for us to believe, which is what it means to do the work of God. We're familiar with those verses in John 6. Someone asked Christ, what do we have to do the works? They said unto him, "What shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Believe that Christ is in you, working both to will and to do." That's what we do. As God's believing children, we have to have that faith of Christ tried within us. So we have the faith, but then the faith has to be tried in order to become disciples indeed. And that is what the lifelong process of abiding and continuing in God's word by the grace through faith of God, the gift, will do for us in the day of the Lord, or in that day. Be sober. So here are those verses. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So we're about our Father's business for that reason, because in that work, in that labor, we're protected. We're walking in the Lord. We're serving God. He's strengthening us. Even no matter what happens to us, the most important thing God says is be about your Father's business. Be laboring. Luke 22:31. The Lord said unto Simon, 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 behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. So here's the next verse. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So there's so much in that sentence, right? The process, the strengthening. What do we do with the strength? Is it just for ourselves? No, we're strengthened for each other. And when we're strengthened, we can comfort others with the comfort that God works in our lives. So whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, that process, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, in the world, not in the body of Christ, but knowing that typically this is happening in the world. God's putting people through their paces. They're suffering. They're going to have to make sense of that suffering one day, and that's what the body of Christ is going to do. We're going to wipe away the tears because we will have suffered too. We will identify with so many of the things the world has gone through, and God will set the stage. That's what he's doing. He's setting the stage for saviors to come up on Mount Zion. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So why does he strengthen us? Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will, both to will and to do, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, meaning the first resurrection. And why does he strengthen us? But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here are the three times we see this expression in that day used in the chapter 13 of Zechariah, all centered around the judgment that will take place in the world in that day, and the resulting effect of that judgment will have on society, which we know will not produce the conversion that will happen in God's elect who are being judged today in that day. Zechariah 13, verse 1, in that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. So that's important. It's in that day that he's doing this. But as we'll see, those spirits will come back because it's not a time of conversion, but it is a time of getting rid of a lot of the uncleanness, more the outside of the cup, the wood, the hay, and the stubble. And God's going to be doing that through the church. Zechariah 13, verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he has prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. We'll look at that word, rough garment. So here are the verses. There's only nine, but there's a lot in these verses. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he has prophesied, neither shall he wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. So we'll start with the first two verses. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. This is just another way of saying Babylon has fallen. The house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem is part of those four groups that represent the whole of humanity, which we looked at in the study last week. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. The fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness are the words of God that will be used to reveal the sin of the world and take away the uncleanness of the world, the wood, hay, and the stubble at first, via the body of Christ, where the manifest knowledge of Christ will be made known through the church. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's happening for us now, but it's going to happen for the world. How much they can receive it, will they be disciples indeed? Will they continue in the faith? We know that's not what God purposed for that dispensation. The church will have within them the fountains of rivers of living water, the fountain or rivers of living waters that are flowing forth to accomplish God's purpose for the nations. And Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, God's purpose for the nation. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So just to be sure, we know this is talking about the work that God's doing through the elect. These are all verses that talk about the throne and where these rivers of living water are coming forth. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And we're overcoming now, we're seated in heavenly places. At that day, you'll know that I'm in you and you are in me and I'm in the Father. So that day is now in earnest. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they sung, as it verse chapter 14, verse 3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. So the 144,000 there are the elect who were the first to be redeemed. Revelation 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. So in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So that represents the life of Christ again in the body of Christ doing this work. Now, the healing of the nations being talked about. And I beheld, Revelation 13, verses 11 to 18. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. This is that healing. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. So the nation goes to this healing, but then the deadly wound was healed. He goeth, he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I know this has an application for us within when we're being dragged to Christ. It has an application in this world, but this is talking again about we're focused on the dispensational event during the 1,000 years and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So the wound's being healed. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And of course, this connects into the idea when Satan's loosed, and this is how God is going to let that happen. The beast is going to be healed at that point. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads again. And no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And we know that represents mankind and the process of judgment. But we're seeing something because the process of judgment is not working. We go through that millennial, that 1,000-year reign, I should say, and the process of judgment doesn't take hold. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The sanctification process, John 17, verse 17, that the elect go through in this life, is the time that we receive those living waters as we're washed by the word of God that we labor in. And of course, that's what gives us victory over the mark of the beast. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's how we can become those fountains of water in the future, but we're going through the sanctification process. Ephesians 5, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted, look at that. What does that mean? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's been granted. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem represent the religious world of Babylon today more than any other category of those four mentioned in Zechariah chapter 12. And it is in Babylon where we learn that every unclean bird, which is talked about in Revelation 18, representing false doctrines that are the idols in the land representing our bodies of humanity, that they will have this happen to them. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. And if you meditate on that, I mean, I know we know it. It's, you just read it. Yeah, I get that. But really think about that, what that means. Buddhism, Shintoism, Muslims, Catholics, Christians, it's all idolatry in God's eyes. And there's a lot of it. And there's a huge root in history. And they shall no more be remembered. And also, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. So that's a great start. This is like, wow, we have the attention of the world. These spirits are being washed. The Lord is strengthening us. We're getting things done. And this is what's happening. Revelation 18, verses 2 and 3. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So just because she's fallen doesn't mean that the process is done. That's just, it's like Saul of Tarsus hitting the ground on the road to Damascus. It's just a start. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Ridding all the religious temples of mankind of the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird is like the sweeping of the house clean in this parable of Christ in Matthew 12, verses 43 and 44. And then when Satan is loose for a season at the end of the symbolic period of time known as the thousand-year reign, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits. So complete deception, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. There's an inward application. When God is dealing with us and he brings us to see the man of perdition on our throne, we see the wickedness within us. We recognize we're the man. But this is the dispensational view of this statement, which God is pointing us to. The seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, represents the complete bondage that the world will come under via the God of this world, who will once again dominate the hearts and minds of society to accomplish what God has ordained to happen at the end of the thousand-year reign. And that Revelation 13, 12, it says, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So that's symbolically, and that is what's happening. That is literally what's happening at that time. To accomplish what God has ordained, of course, to happen at the end of the thousand-year reign. When the thousand years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. The contrast is drawn in God's word between God's elect, who are granted to overcome Satan and the world, that cannot make war with the beast, which is what Revelation 13, 4 says. Who can make war against the beast? Only Christ. Satan is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The very blood or words, the fountains of living waters that we're talking about, that are given, that fill the world during the thousand-year reign. That says that in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. During the thousand-year reign of Christ and his saints, but is rejected of humanity, which is what Jeremiah 17, verse 3 says. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 12. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So that's the victory that God gives us by the blood of the Lamb. But even though the world sees that and understands those words, they can't take hold of them. They can't be washed by them. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them, those who are in Christ dwelling and seated in heavenly places, rejoice. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So there's an application for us now, and there's an application at the end of the 1,000 years. We know what's going to happen. The elect are very, very aware. We're aware of it now, but we're aware of it then, the times that are happening and the deception that's going to come upon the world when Satan's loose for a season. And here's that verse that says, that talks about the rejecting of the fountains of living water. Oh Lord, the hope of Israel, the hope of the world, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. That's interesting, in the earth. And everyone will forsake. All of the disciples forsook Christ that night, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass, when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. If we're not begotten of God or born again, and try to yet prophesy in our flesh, the consequence of such actions will bring forth lies that bring about spiritual death. This verse shows us how an unconverted mind cannot leave his or her mother, father and mother, and be joined unto the Lord unless he die, which is what must happen if we are to be born again and go on to become heirs of the kingdom of God. John chapter 1, verse 13, which were born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Which is just another way of saying Christ now, if you're born again, is working in you both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And it's also the same as saying what Christ said in John 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The opposite of this verse, John chapter 1, verse 13, would be, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, you shall not live. You shall not be born again, in other words, but shall die spiritually. Ephesians 5, verses 30 to 32. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, that's a father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It is possibly the greatest mystery, right? Because there is mysteries, but this is a big one, because it describes the relationship with Christ and the bride, our relationship, and how God starts with the first fruits. Galatians 4, verses 1 to 5. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. If we're called and we're chosen and we're faithful, if God has determined that, that's what's happening right now. And it's happening to very few. It's his father and his mother that begat him, who shall thrust him through when he prophesies, expressing what happens to the world during the 1,000-year reign when they reject the true mother, Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, the church, and Jesus Christ our Father, by trying to enter into Babylon again, like Nicodemus alluded to when he asked Christ, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb, Babylon, a second time, and be born? To which Christ replied, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again, by coming out of Babylon, not by trying to conform to it again. Christ is the only one who can stop this carnal tendency to try to reform God's words, and the only way that can happen is to be born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, John chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why does Christ say, verily, verily? He says it twice because it's a witness that it takes God's Spirit within us. That's what that's all about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So by not trying to conform to the world, redefine Christ, which everyone's always doing, standing on the word, and by the mercy of God, we'll do that. And the gates of hell won't prevail against the body of Christ. And we know the verses. Satan says, you know, if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. But God says, no, this elect group is a witness of those who are born again and how nothing can separate us from the love of God. Verses 4 to 6, now it shall come to pass in that day that prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he is prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And shall say unto him, what, these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And then he shall answer part of this verse, is when the Lord and his Christ begin to answer the world who he is and who the body of Christ is, and what prompts this question of the world, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in your hands? Is a parable. It's a parable revealing the world does not understand the communion of the saints described in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 16, that is connected to the wounds in Christ's body and the lives of the elect who have filled up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now we're doing that now, but at this point they're filled up. If we're in the first resurrection, those wounds, we're ready to rule and reign under Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The suffering, the afflictions, the persecutions, the tribulations, the things that we suffer, and God controls all of it, but he's filling up through Christ. He's blessing us to go through those things so we'll be ready. And he's making sure that it will never be beyond what we can endure. He's preparing the bride. Ephesians 5, verses 30 and 31, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, right down to the bones, to the foundation. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Why else would you leave? Because you're a new creation. You have a new father, you have a new mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. It's hidden from the world. The world doesn't understand the separation that's happened to the progenitors. What was that verse in Genesis? We'll look that up after this study. Joseph was separated from his brothers. He typifies the elect, separated and blessed as a result of that separation. The world, like ourselves in our appointed time, will be ashamed of the interpretation we had of Christ, expressed as his vision when he hath prophesied. It is by God's grace that Christ begins to show us his wounds to our yet doubting hearts, which is what Thomas went through. In John 20, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So that verse is Genesis 49, 26. Kind of looked it up. The blessing of my father hath prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, on the elect, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Separate. That's Genesis 49, verse 26. Where did I get to? The world, like ourselves, in our appointed time, I think I read that, will be ashamed of the interpretation we had of Christ, expressed as his vision when he hath prophesied. It is by God's grace that Christ begins to show us his wounds to our yet doubting hearts, the need to come to understand the extent of his love for us and how utterly lacking in faith we are until Christ prays for us to have it given to us of our Father. This relationship with the world during the symbolic time period of 1,000 years brings about the healing of the first beast, but it is not intended to convert the nations and give them the enduring faith of Christ, which is granted first to the elect as a kind of first fruits. And here's a verse that tells us that, Luke 22, verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, not if you may be converted, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. James 1, verses 17 and 18, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's that fluidity that we'll have as resurrected beings. We'll be as the wind. We will be in perfect subjection to the will of God. We'll be the body of, likened unto the body of Christ now. We will be led of the Spirit of God. We will have that order in the kingdom of God, and there'll be no end to the peace of his government because of that order, because God is a God of order, a God of love, God of mercy. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So that goes back to which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Although the world shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman. These are the things that the world's starting to see during that 1,000-year reign. For man taught me to keep cattle from a youth and will not wear a rough, that's H8181, garment, which represents the garment of Babylon that has fallen. The leprous Adamic covering of their hearts will still not be converted, though, which is evidenced by the question, what are these wounds in your hands? So that word rough, if we look at it here, it's interesting. It's in Leviticus 13:3. If we go there first, we'll see what it means. And the priest shall look on the plague and the skin of the flesh. And when the hair, that's the word, the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in the sight be deeper than the skin of the flesh, his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. So that's that rough garment. In Genesis 25, verse 25, when it first came out red all over like a hairy garment, that's speaking of Esau, and that word hairy there is the same word. And then Zechariah 13, verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Now that's interesting, right? Because they're learning righteousness, and they're being judged, but this is not the time of conversion. So they're putting away the idols. The Spirit of God is teaching humanity, but even though the house is being swept clean of those idols, there's the heart hasn't changed. There's not that inward conversion. It hasn't happened. Deuteronomy 4, verse 28, and there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. And the rest of men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. So it all has to do with the heart, the words and the works, whether they're negative or positive, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold. So they're still doing this. And silver and brass, and especially when Satan's loose for a season, all of a sudden, well, the intent is there. It's there. It's like Adam and Eve. I think it was Adam who brought that up. When Satan comes on the scene in the Garden of Eden, he knows what he's coming into the world. He's coming in before Adam and Eve, and they're primed and ready to listen to the words of the devil, just as the world will be when Satan's loose for a season. And stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented there, they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, and there will be murder. I mean, there's the greatest murder is we're guilty of the blood of Christ, but they come up against the camp of the saints, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So it's a great condemnation because, I mean, we're all guilty of all, but crucifying Christ afresh, okay, well, that's what we did. And this is written for our sakes to show us what we would do, how we absolutely can't do the right thing unless Christ is working in our lives. The world at that time will say, I am a husbandman, for men taught me to keep cattle from my youth, which is an acknowledgement at this point that they are yet carnal beasts who have been taking care of Christ's other fold and have not been the shepherds who have been taking care of Christ's little flock, his remnant, who are in this age being saved by grace through faith. So that's good. There's an acknowledgement. God's elect are called out of the house of my friends in order to be partakers of his sufferings in this age. We come out of Babylon. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. So all men will be saved. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom today, right now. The kingdom within. Psalms 88, verse 18, lover and friend hast thou put far from me and mine acquaintance into darkness, in regard to the house of my friends. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. On one hand, this verse is a prophecy of the time when Christ was on the earth and all the disciples forsook him. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. This verse also applies to Christ and his body that Satan comes up against at the end of the time of the rulership on earth, who then witness Satan, who is God's sword, which is what Psalm 17, chapter 17, verse 13 says, come up against them and against humanity, who will be compelled by Satan's influence to come up against the camp of the saints. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. That attempt at smiting the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will fail and cause the world to be scattered or put apart, as we saw in last week's verses in Zechariah. The talk about the great white throne judgment or lake of fire that will follow this event of the world coming up against the camp of the saints. This verse can also be applied to the judgment that comes upon the shepherds of Babylon who are being judged. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the other fold that will be brought into the truth in God's perfect time. And of course, God starts the process by showing us that we're hypocrites in our flesh. That's what he did with Peter. You're a hypocrite. You say you're going to do this. Let's see what happens in reality without God's Spirit. Great and small will be judged as we are told, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Referring to the judgment coming upon all the world in the second resurrection, God demonstrates by these events and prophecies that he alone forms the light and darkness, making peace and creating evil. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 18, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Of course, we have to go into Babylon to come out of it. So that's true for all of us. John 10, verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring them out of Babylon, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The last two verses, and it shall, 8 and 9, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. How God will turn mine hand upon the little ones of Zechariah 13, verse 7, will be accomplished by the elect in the great white throne judgment. And that process of working with humanity, judging them with a rod of iron during the 1,000-year reign, is also represented by the thought that God will bring the third part through the fire. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, I know that means what it means. It's talking about our judgment in the body of Christ, but we're also discerning of the world. God says, judge all things and judge righteous judgment. If Christ is in us, we're subject to him, and we're judging righteous judgment, just as he said. God's remnant will have had two parts therein shall be cut off and die within us by the work of Christ, our hope of glory within today, who leads us unto repentance as we are baptized into Christ's death, dying daily. That is, and will refine them as silver is refined. He is the true witness in our heavens, causing us to decrease so that the third part can go unto perfection on the third day by having our faith tried as gold is tried, the other part of that, and we'll try them as gold is tried. There will be a refining process as well during the reign of Christ and his saints. But again, no conversion. So it's like a water baptism. It's not the baptism by fire. It's not the lake of fire. It's just the start. Our brothers in the world will suffer in a typical manner as those who are mentioned in the book of Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection, not the first resurrection, a better resurrection, meaning their suffering is not in vain. They're striving to attain to a better resurrection, better in the sense that they will receive fewer stripes. That's what's better about it. So we never would ever encourage anyone to sin. Christ would never do that. Go and sin no more. During the 1,000-year reign, we're telling people straight and narrow all the way. Hebrews 11, verse 35, women, and of course, God's the one who determines how straight and narrow we're going to walk. So there's lessons there. Revelation 3, verse 18, I counsel you to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed. That applies to us, but those words can be just as applicable to the people during the 1,000-year reign. Now, whether they'll heed those words, that's up to God, how much and how little. And that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Luke 12, verses 47 to 49, and that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So there's greater accountability. When you know more, that's why the heavier judgment is on the teachers. That's why the scripture says that. We may be in the word more, and Christ may be working more mightily through us for the sake of the body, but there comes a judgment, a refining as a result of that. And that's why we need each other's prayers. We need to be strengthened, and I know we have them. So I'm just grateful for the prayers of the saints. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? And it is kindled. It's kindled in the body of Christ, and Christ is the one who's doing that. He knows what he's saying there is that, yes, we are being prepared, and the Lord is working in the body of Christ. Fire is kindled. God's words of eternal life will be tried first in the body of Christ. That's that kindling, who will then be a fountain of life unto this dying world during the thousand-year reign, and a fountain of life as well during the great white throne judgment. The statement, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, is something that happens in that day for every man in his appointed order. The one event that is common to all men is judgment that comes by hearing the word of God that has to be tried. God's elect are blessed to have that word tried first as a kind of first fruits, who will anticipate the rest of God's creation that will be saved, yet so as by fire, meaning the word will convict the heart of mankind. Hearts will be softened, and that's how God will give that increase. In the great white throne judgment, because it will no longer be just a baptism of water, but a baptism of spirit as well that will save the world, yet so as by fire. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And Zechariah 13, verse 9, for last verse. "They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." And that's our study. I hope that was a blessing for all of us. And it certainly tied in with the study last night and the conversation. So I was grateful to have this opportunity. Thank you all for coming out.